It's a great joy and privilege for me to be worshiping with you and bringing the message this morning. Thank you, Mike, for the invitation. I'm a preacher, and whenever I get an audience, that's a blessing to me. So thank you all for having me and putting up with me today. Some of you may be new to Methodism, and you're wondering, well, what is a bishop anyway? I frequently borrow an analogy from the chess piece. I move diagonally long distances. Texas Annual Conference, I lead 600 churches in 58 counties, stretching from Texarkana to College Station to Matagorda and then over to the Arkansas and Louisiana lines. I live in Houston, but I'm on the road a lot. In fact, I'm also the bishop of our mission initiative in the country of Laos in Southeast Asia, and I fly out tonight to meet all the preachers there on Wednesday. Not home very much, shall we say. But I am here with you all this morning and glad to be a part of that. Let me read now from the scripture lesson. And frankly, there are certain passages of the Bible that are so significant for the gospel that it's really helpful to memorize or, in fact, just meditate on these and think deeply about them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is one of those texts. So listen carefully now for the word of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we may walk in them. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place, for we trust your promise that wherever two or more are gathered, there you'll be also. Yet, God, sometimes we don't get it, and so we ask, open our eyes that we might see you, open our ears that we might truly hear your word, and then, God, strengthen our hands and feet that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. All this we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, that's normally a question we ask young people, and we tend to think we're looking for a career answer. I want to be a teacher when I grow up, or I want to be a construction worker, or I want to be a Methodist preacher when I grow up. I'm not asking that kind of question. While we ask that career question of young people, I'm really asking a question that applies to everybody in this room. Whoever the oldest person is here, I'd be prepared to say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Because I'm really not talking about a career. I'm talking about what kind of person do you want to be at the end of your days? When you reach the end of your life, however long that is, what kind of person will you have become? For me, I was a very critical person of my parents growing up. And so I set some goals. I said, well, while we had a good Christian family, there was just a lot of conflict and arguing and yelling in my family. And I said, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father than my father was. That was a life goal of mine. Well, I finally have realized that I can't reach that goal by myself. I have issues. I have problems. I have things that, well, I tend to get distracted. I tend to be self-centered. I tend to be disobedient to what God wants me to do. Friends, I need the grace of God to help me achieve my life goals. I cannot do it by myself. That's the point of that text that I just read to you from the book of Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. We need God's grace to forgive us of our sins, to correct us when we're going the wrong direction, and then to provide what we need to accomplish where we want to go. My answer to the question, what do you want to be like when you grow up, is I want to be like Elizabeth Snell. You all don't know Elizabeth. But when I became her pastor in Howe, Texas, she was 80 years old and busy taking care of the old people in our community. Elizabeth would go and visit people who were shut-ins, and if they had a prescription in Sherman, the county seat, she'd go get it for them. If they were running out of groceries at the end of the month, she'd bring them some food. If they didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, she would share her faith with them. Several times she came to me and said, "Preacher, I've just about got this one ready for you to harvest." Her next door neighbor was one of those. She came to me and said, "Preacher, it's time. He's in the hospital in Sherman." So I went to visit this man. I'd known him briefly in the community. But as we visited on his bedside, he told me about how he had come to have faith in Christ as his Savior. He gave his life to Jesus right there and died 2 weeks later. A month after that, his wife and daughter joined the church, making their professions of faith. Elizabeth Snell was one of those people who had an influence on everybody around her. She never made a lot of money, living in a frame house with no central air conditioning. She never went to college. I'm not even sure what job she had. All I know is that Elizabeth Snell had a heart as close to Christ, as pure as anybody I've ever known. And friends, if I have at the end of my days come even close at all to Elizabeth's faith, hope, and love, I will have been a success in my life. You see, it's that grace of God that shapes our lives and minds and hearts and our behaviors. Well, it's an amazing thing. You may know the hymn written by John Newton, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." When Newton wrote those words, he's talking about his own faith experience, and he was, in fact, a wretch. He was an evil man. He made his living as captain of a British ship that went to Africa and bought black people, enslaved them, carried them across the Middle Passage, the Atlantic, to America, and sold them into slavery here. The journey across the Middle Passage was terrible. People chained in cramped quarters, barely given enough food, thrown overboard when they died. John Newton came to believe that he was a wretch. How could he make it to heaven when he was engaged in such evil behaviors? That's not the only evil behavior he was in. Read his autobiography. He was doing a lot of bad stuff. But God got to him, changed his heart. He gave his life to Christ and eventually became a minister of the Church of England. That grace is amazing because it's God's unmerited love that surrounds us and guides us, that challenges us when we're wrong and forgives us and restores us into relationships so that we can become the kind of people God wants us to be. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Newton's understanding of grace was profound. And it's that grace that you all need if you're going to grow up and be the kind of men and women that God has called you to be. You see, that's why we come to church. We come to church because it's in the body of Christ that we experience the transforming grace of God. You're here on a Sunday morning because you're hoping God will touch you. I trust that will happen sometime in this hour. Maybe it was the choir's wonderful anthem. Maybe it's the scripture reading. Maybe it's the prayer time. Maybe it's simply seeing some spiritual giant in this community. Belonging to a church and worshiping every week is a way of getting in touch with that transforming grace of God that will help you become the kind of person God wants you to be. During the 7 years I was on the faculty of Perkins School of Theology, my family worshiped at Treach Memorial United Methodist Church. We were part of a church community because it was good for our lives to worship and participate. But belonging to a church, well, it does other things as well. I made it back to worship at 11 o'clock after speaking in another congregation one morning and was standing behind a woman that we'll call Jan. Jan was somebody I admired deeply, sort of like Elizabeth Snell. She was a spiritual giant who was deeply involved in working with the poor in the greater Lewisville, Texas area. I knew Jan and greeted her. She said, "Hi, Scott, glad to see you. By the way, what are you doing Wednesday night?" I said, "Why do you ask?" She said, "Our food pantry doesn't have anybody to staff it that night. I was hoping you might come and work with us." Stick a knife in my gut. If she had asked me for money, I would happily have written her a check. $25 would have been easy. Mary Lou and I tithe. We give money to good causes. I would gladly have given her money. Instead, she asked me for something even more precious, my time. And you know what the bad part of that deal was? I wasn't busy Wednesday night. So I reluctantly said yes, discovered an amazing ministry going on that my church was supporting and that I didn't know anything about. And that led to me and my Sunday school class taking responsibility for staffing the food pantry every third and fifth Wednesday for the next several years. Friends, it was because I was in a community of people who were on the same spiritual journey that I was invited to become a better person, to give more of myself away, to be involved in fulfilling one of Jesus' commandments to feed the hungry. It was my church that brought me to making that kind of spiritual growth. You see, reading the Bible is another means of grace, where you come into contact with what God expects out of you and sets goals for your life. Read those passages. Matthew 25 about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting people in prison. But there's also one in Galatians that I think is important because it goes to our internal lives, our attitudes. In that book, in the fifth chapter, Paul says there are 9 characteristics that describe what God is doing in your life right now. If you want to know how God is working on you, God is helping you make progress on each of these 9 things. He calls them fruit of the Spirit. I think they're important enough that you ought to have them memorized, and I'm going to help you right now. Repeat after me: love, joy, peace.
Love, joy, peace.
Again, love, joy, peace. Once more, love, joy, peace. Say it again, love, joy, peace. Once more, love, joy, peace. Then patience, kindness, generosity. Those 3, patience, kindness, generosity. Are you with me, choir? Patience, kindness, generosity. Once more, patience, kindness, generosity. Now do all 6. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity. Again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity. For the last 3, I put a little rhythm with it. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Once more, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is how I memorize my sermons, people. Just repeat, 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 okay? Now, do all 9. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Congratulations! You have memorized the fruit of the Spirit. So here's my parenting, and in my case, grandparenting tip of the day. Make your children memorize the fruit of the Spirit. When I was a pastor in North Texas, we had family in Kansas, we had family in Colorado. The kids were young. Car seats in the sedan were wall to wall in the back. Long trips. Remember, children are sinners. That shouldn't come as a surprise to any of you who raise children. In those car seats, they would pull each other's hair, steal each other's toys, deliberately irritate each other. And so I would turn around from the driver's seat and say to Arthur, "Arthur, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Arthur, which of these are you not showing right now? Patience, and it's Mary Nell's fault. His twin sister. The downside to making your children memorize the fruit of the Spirit is they grow up. Arthur is a pastor in Plano, Texas, preaching just right about now. And my children sometimes look at me today and say, Dad, fruit of the Spirit, which of these nine are you not showing right now? Because my children, now that they're adults, know that their father is still a sinner, that I have issues, that God's still working on me to help me grow and become the kind of man I really set out to be in my young days, knowing that God hasn't made enough progress yet. But there has been some progress made. You see, we Jones men, we know how to handle bad things that happen to us. We just stuff them down in our gut and say nothing. And another thing happens, you stuff that down in your gut and say nothing. And you just keep doing that until something triggers it, and kaboom, I explode. I can tell you exactly where Mary Nell was standing in the parsonage in Commerce, Texas, when I exploded. She had done something that deserved correction from her father, but she did not deserve the yelling, ranting, out-of-control father who was right in front of her. And I still have this picture of fearfully stepping back and wondering, what was Dad doing? Fortunately, I was in an Emmaus reunion group at the time, and part of that is where you've denied Christ that week, and I confess that I had an anger management problem. Two other guys in the group had the same problem. We began sharing our stories and praying for each other. And friends, I'm a much more patient man now than I was back then. Maybe it's that there aren't any kids at home, I don't know. But I do believe God has healed my heart and that I've made progress on that. I still have other issues. I'm still a sinner. I need the grace of God to forgive me and to help me grow. But it's that process of becoming, well, better at love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and generosity, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. That is the Christian life, to become more active in giving myself away. So how are you doing? How's your patience factor? Are you more peaceful today than you were a year ago? How about your self-control? How about your generosity? How about your love of God and love of neighbor? You see, that's what belonging to a church family is all about, is helping you in your spiritual journey. And then as your congregation has a mission field, a territory of people that you can reach, of how your whole congregation is inviting people to experience the transforming power of God, that grace, that if they'll only respond in faith, God will transform them and help them become the kind of people they want to be. Atascocita UMC, that's your mission. Your mission is to reach out and reach people for Jesus because you are a means of God's grace that others can find God here, can address the issues and the problems in their life, and to move toward becoming the kind of women and men God has called them to be. This period of discernment you're engaging in for the next month is precisely that kind of question. Is this church's mission best accomplished as part of the UMC or part of the Global Methodist Church? Both are good options. But you need to think not just about your personal preferences, but about how God can best use this congregation to accomplish God's purposes in this part of Harris County. You see, it's really a question of identity. It's a question of knowing who you are, that this church is sold out to make disciples of Jesus Christ, that this church is a place where God can use its time, talents, and resources to transform the world and make a difference. A number of years ago, when I was a pastor, I had a group of girls, in this case, all in my van as we went south to South Texas for a mission trip. It was a long drive from that part of the Dallas area down to South Texas. And so the conversation went all over the map and finally turned to, what's your favorite movie? They included me. Preacher, what's your favorite movie? I always tell the truth. And so I told them, The Lion King. If you haven't seen it, it's worth renting or doing, because it, even though it's animated and a children's movie, it's my favorite of all time. The reason is, at the end, Simba, who's in exile, living the good life in retirement, gets word that back home things are bad. He's invited to come back home and take his rightful place as leader of the pride of lions. But he's not sure he can do that. He thinks he can't go home. And so he spends the night wrestling with this question, what do I do? He then has a vision of his dead father. The vision has his father saying to him, Simba, you are much more than what you have become. Remember who you are. Friends, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are people that God has called to be vehicles of his grace, to share the good news of how God's grace has changed us, and invite others to experience that grace of God as well.